We all know that certain places are not safe. For instance, being too close behind someone who is cutting wood, swinging an axe, is not a safe place to be. Being under a load of material that is being lowered to the ground is not a safe place to be. Standing in the line of fire when someone is shooting is not a safe place to be. Running in the middle of a busy highway is not a safe place. Being in front of an angry woman is not a safe place either. They can be dangerous. But the same is true in the spiritual area. Certain places are not safe, like a bar, an X-rated theater, a wild party, a gambling casino. We are not going to grow spiritually there. We are not going to be close to God in those places. This morning in our text, we are going to see a place that is very safe. The safest place to be. Safe in Christ. So please turn with me to our text within the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped. This chapter can be divided into three parts. We see three things in this chapter. The new law, verses 1 to 4. The new Lord, verses 5 to 11, and the new life, verses 12 to 39. Every time we bring new things, they eliminate old things. When I buy a new shirt, I have to get rid of an old one. It replaces the old one. The same is true in this chapter here. These three new things eliminate old things. With the new law, there is no condemnation. Verses 1 to 4. With the new Lord, there is no capitulation, no defeat. Verses 5 to 11. With the new life, there is no agitation, no tension. Verses 12 to 17. There is no frustration, verses 18 to 30. And there is no separation, verses 31 to 39. This is going to be a very exciting chapter. This great chapter begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. It is referred to as the chapter of the Holy Spirit. In the previous seven chapters, Paul prepared the ground by showing us our inability to attain our principles apart from reinforcement of divine energy. In this chapter 8 here, we will see the life-giving power that will cause us to have victory over indwelling sin. We now come to that great chapter that shows the part in our salvation that is exercised by the third person of the Godhead, the blessed Holy Spirit. Without Christ's work on the cross, there would be no salvation. Without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be no application of this salvation. There would be no way to live it. So Paul goes on with his letter in chapter 8, and he says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul begins this chapter with a bang. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law no longer judges us because we have been placed in the custody of the Holy Spirit. The word therefore looks back to the struggle of chapter 7 and the thankful shout of verse 25 in that chapter. Those who are in Christ Jesus are before us in this section. No others. This is not for the unbeliever, not talking about the unbelievers. They are condemned. We see two things in verse 1. First, we see our condition. What is our condition? No condemnation. Condemnation is just the opposite of justification. A person is either condemned or he is justified. There is no in between. It does not say that there is no more falls, no more failures, no more fleshly corruptions. It says there is no condemnation. Absolutely and completely, totally justified. We see the difference between an unbeliever out of Christ and a believer in Christ. The unbeliever has his judgment day before him. And the believer in Christ has his judgment behind him. His judgment is past and gone. There is no condemnation for him. Jesus said to the old man Nicodemus in John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Later on, when we get to verse 34, Paul will ask the question, "Who is he who condemns?" And he will answer the question, "Certainly not Christ." He is interceding for us to the Father. He is not condemning us. He is not against us. Who is then? We are told in the Bible that it is Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who condemns us. And unfortunately, he is not the only one. There are several people, even Christian people, who love to do his work. They love to condemn others. They read this, but somehow they don't seem to believe it. And they condemn other people. So that's the first thing we see in verse 1. We see our condition. No condemnation. Second thing we see our position. We are in Christ Jesus. The concept of being in Christ is not an easy thing to grasp apart from an illustration. And the most helpful one is the case of Noah and his family. When the ark was finished and a perfect way of escape came from divine wrath, the invitation came to Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. "Come into the ark, you and your household." Between the saved people in the ark and the waters of judgment outside was the wood. Once Noah and his family were safely in the ark, the Lord shut him in. Verse 16. There was complete security for those souls. God did not say to Noah, once the ark was finished, "All right, now take 8 spikes and drive them into the timbers of the ark And as long as you people, you and your family, are holding on to those big nails, you'll be safe. But don't let go, or you'll be lost. No, it was not like this. God shut him in and kept him safe. Noah and his family had nothing to do but simply to trust God. What is meant for Noah to be in the ark, it means for us to be in Christ. Between us and the judgment is the wood, the cross of Jesus. In Christ, we have been placed by God in a place where His wrath will never and can never reach us. We are safe and secure in Christ. There is no condemnation. Those in Christ will not go through the great tribulation of the last days that is coming to this world shortly, I believe. God will remove from the earth these people who are in Christ, and He will keep them safe. Now, the words "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit," are an interpolation in this verse. They seem to have been imported here from the end of verse 4. There is no condition attached to our freedom from condemnation. Grace is unconditional. Grace gives before it requires. The law requires before it gives. Even though the phrase is appropriate and natural, it is quite misleading in verse 1. Yet it is necessary at the end of verse 4. So make sure that you do not add this condition when you tell people that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I have heard Christians insist on this interpolation. There is no condemnation in Christ, but you must not walk according to the flesh. There is no such thing. In verse 2, we are told that one law has made us free from another law. So picture a coin falling towards the ground under the influence of the law of gravity. It is pulled down. That coin is powerless to overcome the downward pull of this earth. It is in its nature to simply fall. But before it has gone far, someone reaches out an arm and catches the coin in his hand and lifted it in defiance to the law of gravity. That person's arm overcomes the law of gravity. This does not mean that the law of gravity has ceased to exist. It means that a higher law has come into power. Likewise, we sin by nature because we are victims of the fall, and because it is the nature of falling man to sin. We are powerless to overcome the pull of sin. But in Christ Jesus, a higher law operates. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. This law of the Spirit sets us free from the lesser law of sin and death. The subject here is no longer Christ's work for us, but the Spirit work within us. The Holy Spirit is the strong arm that overcomes the law of gravity in the illustration of the coin. Without the Spirit within as a law of life, there would be nothing but condemnation. The new creature has no power within himself apart from the Holy Spirit. We see four things in verses 3 and 4. Number one, we see that God did a thing that the law could not do. The law could not justify. It could not save. The law causes the mind to focus on the flesh. Faith in Jesus redirects the mind to focus on the Spirit. To live in the Spirit is to be propelled by a higher power. It is like body surfing an ocean wave. You are carried by the efforts of another. In this case, the ocean carries you, pulls you, pushes you. Number two, we see the reason why the law was unable to do it. Because it was weak through the flesh. Man was carnal, that is, he was without power to obey. And it was for this reason that the law was weak, because it demanded what the human nature could not provide. So although the law was holy, it was just and good, it only irritated the sinful flesh by its demand and its command. The third thing that we see that God sent His own Son. The only way of deliverance was the provision of a new spirit. And this could only come through God's gift of His Son. God made possible a holy life for those living and walking in His indwelling spirit. The fourth thing that we see here, we see that God's purpose was to get at sin and connected with human flesh. And His plan was to deal with sin at the cross so that sin would no longer have rights in human bodies. So Jesus came in a flesh just like ours. His was not any different. It was just like ours, except that His flesh was sinless. He never, ever sinned. His life was a condemnation of sin in the flesh, we are told in verse 3. People who think that Christ's life was simply an example to follow, they make a great mistake. His life condemned sin in the flesh. The first four verses of this chapter are very important. They provide the summary of chapters 5 to 8. They point to the secrets of Christian holiness. Verse 1 is a brief summary of chapter 5. The condemnation of the sinner is utterly removed in Christ. There is no condemnation. Verse 2 is a summary of chapter 6, teaching us that the condemnation of sin in the soul is brought to an end by its union with Christ. Verse 3 is a summary of chapter 7, in which the impossibility of the law to produce righteousness is clearly taught. And then verse 4 is a summary of chapter 8, showing us the possibility of holiness in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to live a holy life with the power of God inside of us. At verse 5, we have the second part. No longer the new law, now we have a look at the new Lord. And Paul says there in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here we see two classes of people in front of our eyes. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh allow their lives to be controlled by their sinful human nature. Imagine that. They are controlled by their feelings, their emotion, their sinful nature. They cherish, they desire the things of the flesh. They are occupied with the things of the flesh. They are absorbed by those things. They only think, they only talk about the things of the flesh. They follow after the things of the flesh. And they set their minds on those things. They are deeply interested only in the things pertaining to the flesh. What things? Things like pleasure, food and drink, lust and sex, pleasure of the imagination, uncleanness, laziness, pride, envy, greed, accumulating of material things and living for material things. Those things are on their mind constantly. Then those who live according to the Spirit allow their lives to be controlled by the Spirit of God. They cherish, they desire the things of God. They are occupied with the things of God. They are absorbed by those things. And they mostly think and talk about the things of God. They follow after the things of the Spirit. They set their minds on those things. They are deeply interested in the things of God. Things like heaven, the place where we are all going to be. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. Very few people even talk about heaven among themselves. Husband and wife, when's the last time you talked about heaven in your home? Good thing to talk about. Set your mind off of all the stuff that's going on in the home. Things about salvation. Things like the Word of God. Fellowship with the saints. Prayer, praise, prophecy. The blessed hope of the second coming. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. And what problem do you have right now that the rapture of the church cannot solve? There are some who teach that those who live according to the flesh here are the unbelievers, and those who live according to the Spirit are the believers. Wrong. It is possible to be saved and still have a carnal mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said to the believers in Corinth, "You are still carnal," he said. And it is a miserable place to be. I have never seen a happy, carnal Christian ever in my life. Too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. Too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. They don't fit nowhere. They're miserable as can be. One foot on one side, one foot on the other. It's an uncomfortable place to be. Throughout the Bible, we see carnal mind. At one point, Isaac had a carnal mind. He loved Esau. Why? Because he loved to eat of his venison. That's a carnal thing. Abraham at one time was carnal minded. He married Hagar, the slave girl. Why? In order to have a son. God said, "You're going to have a son. He's going to make it happen." Lot had a carnal mind. He chose Sodom. Why? Because it looked good. It looked better than what he had here. That's a carnal mind, looking at things. King Saul, the first king of Israel, had a carnal mind. And he disobeyed God, who told him to get rid of everything. And he spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. Carnal mind. If a person persists in being carnal, being worldly, he is on the side of the world. He is in danger of being part of the world's doom. On the other hand, if a person persists in being godly, if the things concerning God and His kingdom are his mind concern, he can expect life, we are told in verse 6. Expect life and peace, sweet communion with God in this life, and be with Him forever and ever in the next life. He can also expect peace, the inner assurance that all past sins are forgiven and nothing in the future will be able to separate him from the love of God in Christ. Free from fear, free from restlessness, content and secure in Jesus. What a place to be! The man living in the Spirit will gravitate towards life and towards peace. In verse 7, Paul explained why the outcome of the carnal mind is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hostility against God, he says. It is not subject to the law of God. It will not be told what to do, not even by God. The carnal mind is not only subject to inability, it is characterized by hostility. Not a happy place to be. The phrases describing the two contrasted individuals suddenly change in verse 8. They change from living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit in verse 5, to being in the flesh or being in the Spirit in verse 8. It's no longer a matter of belief. It's no longer a matter of opinion, living according. It is a place in which they live. They have made up their mind, they made their decision, and they will not live in the Spirit, they will live in the flesh. They are permanently set there. And one final thing about those who persist in being in the flesh, and it's a sad thing, it's a terrible thing. It says right here, they cannot please God. The Bible tells us, the only way to please God is to live by faith. Living a life of faith, trusting, walking with God. That pleases God. But in the flesh, they cannot please God, not a minute of a day. And Paul goes on and says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The sure test of a Christian is the Spirit of Christ. Christianity is not simply a name to appropriate. Oh, I like that name. It's a good title. Make people trust you, man. I want to say I'm a Christian. Take that name. It is not a name to appropriate. It is a change. A change of spirit. Not having that Spirit of Christ, the person does not belong to Christ. Very simple. The Spirit of Christ is not put on in a moment. It may have its beginning in an instant of time, call on the name of the Lord. But more time is required to be able to produce some fruit. A man cannot become a businessman or become a scientist or become a lawyer by a simple test, by a single action. And it takes time and practice in the teachings of Christ to foster and develop the Spirit of Christ. Through the ministry of the Spirit, Christ is actually in the believer. That's in verse 10. It is amazing to think of the Lord of life, the Lord of glory, dwelling inside of our bodies. Especially when we know that these bodies are subject to death because of sin. It is a temporary dwelling for us and for Christ. Someone may argue that they are not dead yet, as verse 10 seems to say. But the forces of death are already working in them, and they will unavoidably die. In contrast to the body, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Though once dead towards God, it has been made alive through the righteous work of God in his death and his resurrection. So because of the righteousness of God, it has been credited to our account. Our account is clear. It is marked, paid in full, regardless of what you have done in the past. Whatever life you lived, it is clear. There's nothing on the record. The saints are subject to physical death, and they will die as a result of Adam's sin. The body is unredeemable. Nothing can be done with this body. Nothing can be done with your flesh. It is destined for the hole or the fire, cremation. But the spirit is alive in Christ because of the righteousness provided by him and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So the mortal body is the subject of verse 11. We are reminded that the Spirit of God, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, is dwelling in us. And people do not remember that. They do not realize that. The way they treat their wives or treat their husband, they cannot, if they would simply remember for a moment that the Spirit of God dwells in her. The Spirit of the living God lives in him. How can you then treat each other this way, knowing that the Spirit of God is inside of you? So although our bodies are dead on account of sin, dead, the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to these poor mortal bodies of ours. While verse 11 here primarily refers to the coming resurrection, it implies that the Holy Spirit can give us victory over the law of our members right now. The act of surrender is one of the most important steps to a life of victory. Those who live according to the flesh, or those who are in the flesh, do not totally surrender to God. Cannot be in the flesh and totally surrender to God. Therefore, they do not experience victory. They cannot experience victory. Total surrender means total victory. The Bible says that the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit desires complete sovereignty over his temple. It is his temple. I know women who get abortion, they say, it's my body and I can do whatever I want with it. Well, if it is yours, where did you get it? How much did you pay for it? How did you make it? It is not yours. It was given to you. It was created by God and he has control over it. And once the Holy Spirit has control of the believer's body, the Spirit of God can then impart victory over sin. So the Apostle Paul closes this section here after presenting the threefold help of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Number one, deliverance from condemnation. Verses 1 and 2. There is no condemnation, and that is help from the Holy Spirit. Number two, not only deliverance from condemnation, verses 1 and 2, but deliverance from the power of the flesh, verses 3 to 8. The flesh will try to dominate you, will try to drive you. It will drive you nuts. It will want something this month, something different next month. You give it what it wants. It will want something else. It would always want more. But the Holy Spirit gives you deliverance over the power of the flesh. And number three, it gives you deliverance from the power of death. Verses 9 to 11. Quite a section of scripture. In it, we see our condition and we see our position. Our condition, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Our position, we're free from the law of sin and we are free from death. What a place to be. No more condemnation for sin, verse 1. No more controlled by sin, verse 2. No more continuance in sin, verses 3 and 4. In Christ, we get a new Lord, the Holy Spirit, who controls our mind, verses 5 to 7. Controls our motives, verses 8 and 9. And controls our mortal bodies, verses 10 and 11. The law cannot condemn us, verse 1. Christ has already suffered that condemnation for us on the cross. The law cannot claim us, verse 2. We have been made free from the law of sin and death. We now have life in the Spirit. The law cannot claim us, cannot condemn us. And number 3, the law cannot control us, verses 3 and 4. We live a righteous life, not in the power of the law, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, there are several places that are not safe, physically and spiritually. But this one place, in Christ Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit, is safer than Noah's Ark. We are safe from condemnation. We are safe from judgment. We are safe from defeat, safe from the great tribulation that is to come. There is no place like in Christ Jesus. There is no need to live in perpetual defeat and in self-condemnation. As the living birds obeying the laws of flight is superior to the downpull of gravitation, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, victory is given to us over the perpetual downpull of sin. The Holy Spirit is the source of divine power for sanctification, and it is the secret for spiritual victory in daily living. This is the place to be in Christ Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not settle for anything else. Do not settle for any other place, but safe in Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we find today, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord Jesus, help us to remember that. We are quick to condemn others, other Christians, whom we know Christ is dwelling inside of them. They are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for a reminder today about our condition. No condemnation. About our position in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would all realize how great a place it is to be in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord. And I pray that everyone here who came today to meet with you here is safe. Safe in Christ. Not living according to the flesh. Not in the flesh. But living according to the Spirit of God. And in the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many people who see Christ Jesus as a Savior. It's good for just when you're about to die, get a hold of Him. Or if you die, you got a place to go and you're going to be safe. That's all they see with Christ. They do not see anything else. When Christ left this earth, he said that he was going to send the Comforter. That's the new Lord inside of us to guide us, to give us victory, that we do not live defeated Christian lives. That is much more than being in Christ, being safe when you die, is being safe while you live in here. Not tossed through and fro all the different doctrines that exist, taking people away from the word. Not defeated by temptations that surround us everywhere. And it's getting worse all the time. Wherever you look, there's temptation. It's everywhere. You cannot turn your computer without a possibility of escape, a possibility to go away from God and to sin. It's at the touch of your finger. It is in your home. It is anywhere. Temptation are everywhere. And if you don't have that Spirit of Christ dwelling inside of you, you are going to have a miserable life, walking straight for a while, downcast for another while, back straight, able, all right, Lord, and then boom again, unable to have victory. The only way to have that victory is by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that's what we see this morning. What a beautiful place to be. A safe place. Life is difficult. It will not get any easier. It will not get any better. And you can only do it through the power that God has given you, the free power, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we have this. Make sure you have it. Ask God to give it to you. If you don't have, if you've never asked for that power, ask Him. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to live glorious life, happy life in Jesus, and be safe in Christ Jesus. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your week. May He help you to have the victory. May He help you to realize how safe you are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.